Now, you would all be aware that an election is coming up, as you've seen the pretty faces of politicians lining our streets for the last few weeks. I found out something interesting. Our school had the AGM of where they talk about matters to do with the school, and we received in the mail a little slip from, I think, the Labor candidate saying, we're going to give $1 million to Westbourne Park Primary School so that they can buy a playground and some toilets. And then the next day we got one from the Liberal government saying, we're going to spend $1 million on Westbourne Park Primary School so they can have a playground and new toilets. And I was like, I feel like someone's talking to someone else here. And I found out at the school's AGM that The Labor government said to them, oh, what do you guys need? We want to help you guys out. And they're like, oh, we'd need about $1 million for a playground and some toilets. And they're like, oh, done. We'll give that to you if we win. And then that person went, I wonder if the Liberal government will give that to us if they win. So they called them up and they went, hey, Labor are offering us $1 million for toilets and playgrounds. What are you guys offering? They're like, well, we'll give you $1 million if Labor's going to give you $1 million. So then the next day, that's when we got our things in the mail. It makes it hard to know who to vote for when they seem to be all playing the same game, whether you can trust them or not, whether you're traditionally a Liberal voter or a Labor voter. And they watching it, I feel like this election, more than ever, it's trickier to know. And as I get older, the trickier it gets. I don't know if that's just a symptom of age, but it seems to be hard to know who is going to do right by our country, who's going to do right by our state, and who's just telling us that they're going to do right by our country and state. It's even trickier because it feels like the stakes are higher than they have been before. There's potentially a war going on. There's potentially difficulty with disease. There's lots more problems that seem to matter more than whether schools get nicer playgrounds or nicer toilets for the kids. We're in a world that's facing further uncertainty, further unrest and lack of peace. But what is it that we can actually put our trust and hope in? We've all been worshipping at this church for a long time. We've been worshipping a God who loves and cares. What are his plans for this world? And if we have the Ukraine situation, we have other things going on, has his plans for a future peace failed? We're in the book of Isaiah. We've learned that it is written a bit more like an essay than a story. So we've had to look at the historical context around these prophecies so we can get an idea of what's going on. Isaiah was writing in a time of different kings with different political difficulties. The Israelites were in the promised land, and they were supposed to be showing the world who God is and living in the way that God intended, but that was not going so well. Once they had kings, they pretty quickly had a dispute and the kingdom split into 10 tribes to the north and the tribe of Judah headed south. The kingdom of the north was called Israel and the kingdom of the south was called Judah. So they were not the beacons of God's peace and order that they were supposed to be. And the kingdom of the north, they were the bad egg in the family, and pretty quickly they turned to idol worship and things like that. The southern kingdom, which is where Isaiah is, they were okay, but not amazing. They followed the example of King David, more or less. We saw at the beginning of the book that they had a reasonably good king in Uzziah. They had a time of prosperity and wealth, but they were growing complacent towards God. They went to the temple on the Sabbath, but they were exploiting the poor and being influenced by other nations instead of being the influencers. Last week, we saw Ahaz take over as king once his grandfather Uzziah was gone. We saw that Ahaz was faithless in the face of threats from the north. Israel, their long-lost brothers, joined forces with Syria to try and take over. Isaiah, he came to Ahaz to offer God's comfort and help, and Ahaz rejected it and ran to the king of Assyria, a growing evil superpower, who came, they took over Israel and Syria, eliminating the threat, but they made Judah their vassal kingdom in the process. Ahaz didn't trust God, and it ended badly. They received God's judgment at the hands of Assyria, so the kingdom of Judah was undergoing hard times for trusting in things other than God. Today, Isaiah points forward to a day when God is going to redeem them to be the kingdom that he wants them to be. So today, the people of Judah are hurting. They have been attacked by their estranged brothers in the north, and they have overcome only to have their king make them servants to an evil superpower. Their fate is similar to the people who attacked them. Their king is faithless. They have betrayed their God, and things are not looking good. Isaiah had prophesied that they would be destroyed, and the mighty tree of their nation would be like a stump left over. Now, I think at this stage, they have been significantly pruned, but they are not a stump yet. That probably will happen in a few hundred years' time after the Babylonian exile. But at this point, things would feel very hopeless. They've received some of the judgment that they deserve. They were supposed to be a wonderful nation that showed the world its creator and showed the world how to live how God designed them to. And now they are servants to Assyria, the big bad guys. So at this point in our story, the people would be asking themselves, has God forgotten Judah? What about the promises that they'd heard of a great king that would come? Is God's salvation to mankind also in jeopardy? Where was he when Israel and Syria killed 120,000 of their great soldiers? Where is he now that their kingdom is controlled by Assyria? It's easy to sit where we are and forget the dark reality that they were dealing with. Actually, it's probably not too difficult. Things have been pretty difficult in our society lately. We have a war with Russia maybe brewing. We have a society that has pushed Christianity to the fringes and is calling it an old-fashioned superstition. Some people are calling it evil. We have floods in Queensland. We have new COVID variants being announced. We have two elections coming up, and it is not clear who the best candidates to vote for are. What is happening, and where is God? Judah's king had failed, and so Isaiah's next prophecy talks about the stump that will be left of the royal house of David. Now, I'll read out the prophecy because it is very good, as Gary said. But I have changed it a little from what is in your Bible. Now, many of you will know that when your Bible says Lord in capital letters, it is really there in place of the name of God. Now, we know one of the Ten Commandments is to not take the Lord's name in vain. So being very devout, they got to the point where they would never say the Lord's name lest they take it in vain by accident. But knowing someone's name and the name of their God is a sign of intimacy and close relationship. In our society, we kind of have lost that a bit, but when I grew up as a child, I would have to call adults, particularly teachers, Mr. and Mrs. and then their surname. Using someone's first name implied closeness and intimacy with them. Now, in the time that Isaiah is writing, there are lots of gods of different nations claiming supremacy. Ahaz is even seeking after them to try and worship them in case they're better than God. The names of Baal and Moloch and others would be on the lips of people. Now we are heading back to a society where we have multiple gods or different forces or things to trust in, and God is ceasing to be a person but a concept or a force. So as I read this prophecy, I'll use the name of God, which we pronounce Yahweh, because Yahweh is the loving shepherd of the people, not Baal, not Moloch, not the gods of humanism and science that we put our faith in, not the vague sense that everyone is good and shall do the right thing, not karma. So when the people are struggling, Isaiah writes, he says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," Jesse being King David's father, "and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And his delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. From what had been destroyed, a shoot will come forth with new life." I remember when I was a kid, occasionally we would travel in the car through an area where a bushfire had been, and it looked terrible. All the trees were blackened, it looked dead and destroyed. The bushlands were gone. This is what the kingship of Ahaz has been like, a burnt out stump, a great royal family of great promise, now a lifeless, charred stub of what it once was. But a few months after the bushfire, I would drive down past the same bit of burnt bushland, and peppered along the trees were little green shoots against the charred trunks of the trees. Whilst the kingly line has failed and God has brought just judgment, there will be a shoot come up from the stump. The special thing about this shoot is that it will not grow the same fruitless and twisted tree that was there before. From the stump shall come a king that is wise and just and walks with God, a king that will show the world God and his ways. This king is the antidote to all of the corrupt and failing kings that we have seen. There will be a king who is perfect. So what is this king going to do? Isaiah describes a time of peace like no other, one so peaceful that even the animals cease to fight each other. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, leopards lie with goats, and toddlers play with snakes. There will be perfect peace and no more hurting or destroying. Isaiah says it will be because the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh as waters cover the seas. Now already the description of this king has been somewhat extraordinary. But some of that stuff, you could almost say it about a human king in a kind of poetic way. But peace that stretches throughout the earth, even to animals, means that this king is something greater. The problems that threw the earth into chaos from God's perfect created order are going to be fixed. The very nature of the world will be changed, and that is because the world would know its creator, its God. Now, I'm sure there's at least one of you out there thinking, hey, it's good and all that animals are peaceful, but if you give a lion or a snake a vegetarian diet, then they will be malnourished pretty quickly. Not to mention what happens with insects if they're not eaten. If animals don't eat each other, then there is nothing to control the population, and all the vegetation will be eaten up, and insects and rabbits would probably take over, while the rest of the earth starved in the name of peace. Now, we can spend a lot of time arguing about how literal this passage is meant to be taken. We can talk about what it could mean figuratively, or we could talk about what it could mean spiritually. We could also try to play games trying to work out if each of the animals represents one of Judah's enemies, or if each predator represents a vice that shall be tamed by Christians. That we'd probably just have wasted a bunch of time and not grasped the emotional force the passage is trying to leave us with. We also need to know that when this passage was written, not much was known about the descendant of King David. wouldn't know much about the descendant of King David that would rule forever. Now we read stuff like this and we instantly think Jesus' new creation. When Isaiah heard this prophecy from God, all their kings had failed them. They were a puppet state at the hands of an evil empire. Even King David, who was the king against which all others were compared, was pretty rubbish at times. They've just had lots of their people killed by their northern relatives. Unrest and uncertainty are reigning in their lives. So God reveals a bit of what he has in store. There will be a king who will walk in God's ways, bring true justice and know God. And what's more, he will bring true peace. The whole earth will have a relationship with its creator, and all the things that they fear now will be a thing of the past. So much so that a toddler plays around a cobra hole. This king is going to fix what was broken at the fall, and the world will experience perfect peace. That is the point that Isaiah is making. Exactly how that will work out, well, we shall see some of it when we have an idea of who this king is, but the details are speculation. Isaiah then elaborates a bit on this. He says that the king is going to draw the nations to him to learn about God. So through this king, they will fulfill the vision that was in Isaiah chapter 2. Through him, people all over the world will come to know their God. Now, there is perhaps a problem that we have brushed past a bit, and that is that it was Israel that joined forces with another nation to attack them. The part of their kingdom that went away, that still had some common understanding of God, they had joined forces with another nation to attack them. For us, this would kind of be like during all that pandemic stuff that was going on, if New South Wales, Queensland and Victoria finally got sick of South Australia and WA keeping our borders closed and not playing ball with them. If they decided that they wanted to join forces with Papua New Guinea, Indonesia and Philippines to take us over so that they would let people back into our states, such a conflict, if it brewed, it wouldn't be a matter of kings and dates and battles, but family and shared culture and a vision of who we are as a people. All of that would be betrayed. All of my family is on that side of the country. Whilst we have a bit of a rivalry with those states, a war would be devastating. It would mean that, what would that mean for our Anzac Day marches if we had Australian servicemen on both sides of a civil war? We think that we are a fair, laid-back, good-humoured country. What would it mean if we turned on ourselves and whilst we like Southeast Asian countries well enough, surely the eastern states would do better than join forces with them against us. Now, it is a different situation than Israel and Judah had, but they had a shared history, a shared family, a shared vision of what their nation was. And whilst things were tense with the separation, it is tragic and even more tragic for their betrayal. In 10 years' time from this point, Israel are going to try and rebel against Assyria's rule, and Assyria will obliterate them. They are going to scatter all the people into different lands so they can't rise up again. They'll also bring in other people from other nations that they're also scattering to weaken, and they're going to get them to live in Israel and mix and interbreed with the people who remain. God's chosen people are to be spread away from their promised land. So as Isaiah prophesies about how God is going to bring a king to fix the world, he then tells how God will bring their nations together again. He'll bring them all back together, and the petty jealousies and fights that tore them apart will be a thing of the past, and they will be the instrument of God to get rid of God's enemies, and all of God's people will be brought back into his kingdom. Just as Moses led the people out of Egypt to the promised land, God is going to bring his people back to him. God will heal the hurts that have driven them apart, and they will be joined together again. So we've seen that despite their situation, God is one day going to bring a king that will rule in line with God and his way. He will bring peace. He will bring justice. He will point the world to God, and he will bring God's people back to him from all over the world. Now, we are living a bit later, and we've seen this king come. When Jesus came, he walked perfectly with God. He spoke justly, and he sacrificed himself for all the bad things that people have done, so that we can be reconciled with God and truly know him. Since then, the knowledge of God has spread all over the world. Jesus was a beacon pointing the nations to God. We also have had many of Judah and Israel join to follow God. So this prophecy has been partially fulfilled. We now wait for Jesus to return and complete the prophecy, the salvation of Yahweh, the restoring of the world. The salvation of God is being known throughout the world. We have been saved not from Assyria, but saved from the corruption that drives brother to fight against brother, that drives people to think that their wants are more important than the needs of the poor and the suffering, that drives proud people to war against others. We've been saved from sin and death so we can wait for the day when we will live in this kingdom with this king, where relationships will be restored, where justice, true justice, has been done, and everyone will know their God and walk with their Creator. Then in that day, we will be able to say with Isaiah, like he does in chapter 12, "I'll give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw from the water, from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to Yahweh, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" We are living in unusual circumstances. There's a lot of fear and uncertainty. We can see what is happening in Ukraine, and the thought of World War III is on our minds. We can see people at the end of the pandemic scared for their health or scared of the government overreaching. We are in a church that has been shrinking, and we know that many in our society are turning away from God. They're turning to the things that they can control. People are tempted not to respond to people with empathy and nuanced understanding, but by putting them in categories and demonizing people, the people that they disagree with. How do we respond to a world that is so divided and difficult? Well, we remember the king that God sent, the real ruler of the world. As we go through our week, we see the news and the troubles, but we have a real reason for hope. While things seem difficult, impossible even, we look forward to the day when God's King will fix the world. Whatever you are going through today, know that there is a real reason for hope. When things stir out of control, we turn to those things that we think we can control. That's why people fight over toilet paper. People oversimplify situations so we can have a single clear enemy to throw stones at. While we're wading through the muck, look up and see that there will be a time of true peace, a time when the lion lays down with the lamb, when the toddler needs not fear the snake. God has sent his king, and he will come again to restore the world. And one day we will sing the song of praise knowing that God has fixed the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you will not leave the stump to rot and be gone. Thank you that you sent a shoot to come and fix the world and bear fruit. I thank you, Lord, for the life of Jesus, that he was the true King of this world. As we go throughout our week, Lord, I pray that we can put our hope in those things. When things seem uncertain or difficult, or they just seem to be happening over and over again, Lord, let us think of the day that you're going to return and make things right. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to show others who you are with our actions. Point to your King, the King of our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.